We'll be looking in Philippians chapter number 4, if you want to turn your Bibles there. And I trust it will be a blessing to you tonight, and that the Lord will use the message to encourage your hearts. Because, you know, because of the fact that there, it really is a devil, and there really is the evil one and his minions that fight against us. Now, he's not all-knowing, but he's probably one of the greatest readers of body language that there is. And he can tell whenever you're down or you're discouraged or you're depressed or you're having a hard time and all that. Most of the time those hard times come from him afflicting us in one way or the other. But the truth of the matter is we can still have victory. And God wants us to have victory in our Christian lives. We can't be sinless, not in this body of flesh. That's why we have to have a new body. This flesh can't go to heaven. We preached about it this morning, but we can't have victory in many areas of our life if we dare submit ourselves to the Lord and dare to understand that he wants us to have victory. And so in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, therefore, and always Paul, when he said therefore, and you find that in the Bible, you always find it's there for a reason. So he's referring back to the first three chapters there where he's encouraging this church at Philippi. Now understand, Paul's in a Roman prison. He's not sitting in his summer home in Israel. He's in a Roman prison. When he writes this letter of encouragement and exhortation to the people of God there at Philippi, a church that he planted, he said, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Synthi that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And let's pray, shall we? Father, I pray that you bless our time together this morning. We ask, or this evening, we ask you, dear Lord, that you'd open our hearts to your word. And I pray that you would just use me to be a blessing tonight. Now, Lord, I have no power, no might except yours. I have no unction except you, Holy Spirit. And I have nothing that I can say of myself that would make any difference in anyone's life. And so I yield myself to you. I ask you to cleanse me from all my sins, from all my unrighteousnesses, and I pray that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit. And dear Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, your presence and your working in us and on us so you can work through us is what we need more than anything else. So do that for us tonight. And we'll give you the glory for what you do in Jesus' precious and holy name that we've sung about tonight. Amen. Worry, 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 worry. Wring my hands, worry. You remember many decades ago, whenever whoever that fella was found a smooth stone, probably on the beach out here in California, he picked it up and he began to rub it and he said, wow, there's money in this thing. And so they came out with the worry stone. And you'd buy a little box and it had a worry stone. It'd fit in your palm of your hand. You could rub your thumb in it. I had to have two of them. Worry, worry, worry. And that's exactly what we do as Christians so many times. We spend a lot of our energy and a lot of time dealing with the what ifs. And I like what I think it was Oswald Chambers said, or maybe it was, my friend who's in heaven, Brother C.F. Edwards said many, many years ago. He said, what ifs are always of the devil. And that's true. The what ifs of life. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if the other happens? What if this goes wrong? What if that doesn't work out? And that's exactly where Satan wants us to live at, is in the what ifs of the world. And if you're not careful, that will drive you nuts. There's no sense in worrying when we can have victory over worry. Now, I have to admit to you tonight that I probably confess worrying about stuff more than anything else is a sin, a besetting sin, a weight that does so easily beset me. But the truth is, God doesn't want us to live that way. And so in this passage of Scripture, He wants us to understand that we can live with the peace of God guarding and guiding our hearts, and that we can live without worry dominating us. Now, what does that require? Well, Paul mentions some things in the first three chapters. The believer who does not have the single mind, the submitted mind, or the spiritual mind can never have a secure mind. Just that simple. Chapter 1, Paul talks about a single-minded Christian, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You remember the little sign or the little plaque been put up, you know, be patient with me. Got the little child on there, says, be patient with me, God's not finished yet. Still working on me. Well, the truth of the matter is, He's still working on all of us. Whether we're 9 or 90, it doesn't make any difference. He's still working on us. He's still working in us. He's still trying to help us to be what we need to be. We're concerned with our destinations. He's concerned with the journey. You see, it's the journey is where He works on us at. And the destination, of course, for us is going to be heaven one day. But until that time, He's still working on us. And so Paul talked about us having a single mind in chapter 1. He talked about having a submissive mind in chapter 2. And then he talked about having a spiritual mind in chapter 3. And he said, oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, that I might attain a better resurrection. He wasn't in doubt about the fact that he would be called up to meet the Lord in the air, because he talked about it over in chapter 3, I guess it was, there when he talked about, or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I believe it was, maybe 2 Thessalonians, my mind's getting old, you know, and it kind of, it's not that, you know, just, you know what I mean, it just kind of, you know, it kind of takes its own course, and you just try to jump up and catch it. It's kind of like a Brother Harris used to have a hat in his office and had two bills on it and said, which way did they go? I'm their leader. And sometimes that's the way my mind is. Which way did it go? It's my mind, but where are you going? You know, so anyway, but what I was saying is that the Apostle Paul talked about the fact that he was going to be caught up. He expected to go out in the rapture. He didn't expect to die. But later on, he began to talk about his pending death, and he began to talk about the end of his life, because he realized that the Lord wasn't going to come in his lifetime, but he never quit looking for Him. And so Paul had a focus, and he had something that he wanted to say to us. And he said, look, he said, I have a secure mind, and you can have one too. He said, if I can have it, you can have it. And you know, the truth of the matter is, if the Lord gave Paul a secure mind and others down through the years, He can give us a secure mind, a peaceful heart. Now, what is worry? Well, it comes from the old English word, an Anglo-Saxon word, which means to strangle. Worry is what strangles us. It chokes us of physical, emotional, and spiritual life. And then when he says down in verse number 6, be careful for nothing, the word, the phrase be careful means to be ripped apart or torn apart. So not only does worry strangle us, worry, if it's carried out to its end, will literally just rip the peace and joy out of our heart and just put us in opposition in our own minds and hearts. And that's what worry does, is it causes our mind and our heart to go to war with one another. And it's very real. You know, I know up here that this is right, but boy, I just feel like, you know what I'm talking about? And we get overcome by our emotions. But Linda and I have talked often about this. I said, you know, she'll say, well, what do you think about that so-and-so thought? And I said, doesn't make any difference. I learned a long time ago, can't control what people think, can't control what people say, and I can't control what people do. I can only tell them what the truth is. And they have to make that decision. And, you know, there's some people that love you, and there's some people that hate you, there's some people that are for you, there's some people that are against you. And you just can't live trying to please folks. You'll be as, you know, I feel sorry for these preachers who have to take the temperature of their congregation before they decide what they're going to preach. No, go get your message from God and let Him deal with the congregation. That's what you have to do. And I've seen preachers, you know, well, I'm wondering what they'll say if I say this in a message. I'm wondering, what if it's from God? Say it, man. Don't worry about it. Just let her lay. Just hold the corn and let it fall where it wants to fall at, and let it lay, and trust that the God of heaven who gave you the truth will bless the truth, because that's what He does. So when we look at these truths that we've just shared, we have to think about what's causing worry. Well, worry comes from wrong thinking and attitudes toward people, toward circumstances, and toward things. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. Paul has no worry about people, according to the first five verses of the chapter. He's not worried about circumstances in chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, or the material needs of life in chapter 4, verse 14 through 19. Why? Because Paul had a single mind and gained victory over circumstances that he came into his life. He had a submissive mind and overcame troubles from people and people that were troublesome. And he had a spiritual mind, and because of that, he triumphed over physical circumstances and also over spiritual attacks from the devil. And Satan does attack us. The preacher's talked about the wicked one. Yeah, he's got minions, and I'm no match for the littlest minion of hell, because they do have power, and they have power to plague and to torment and to give us difficulty in our lives. But there is a God in heaven, and He wants us to understand that He is very real and wants us to know that He's very real. In verses 1 through 5, first thing that He says here, the Lord is at hand. And He's speaking of God's presence. Now, we think that means that the coming of the Lord is imminent. And there's certainly an application to that, because I prayed for Him to come this morning. It would be all right with me if the shout was given, the trump sounded, and the voice said, come up hither, and we were raptured out of here, and this old body of flesh was done away with, and we received a glorious body like the Lord Jesus Christ without sin. Do you realize what heaven would be like? There's no sin there. There's no sorrow there. There's no illness, no any none of that stuff there. Worship the King. Boy, I'm telling you what, we join that blessed throng and we begin to sing praises to Him. Linda's husband, my late husband, and I started to say Linda's husband's up there. No, I'm still here. But Linda's late husband and my late wife are up there worshiping the Lord right now. My father-in-law died 3 days before my wife did. I imagine Grandpa's a little bit shocked. He said, well, Deborah, what are you doing here? He knew she was ill. But he went to heaven, and 3 days later, she went to heaven right behind him. Not long after that, a few months, and Grandma went to heaven. They're all up there rejoicing, singing praises to God. They were always a singing family. They're having the time of their life. Only difference is there's no time in heaven. You just got there. It always is. That's why God told us, He said, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He always is. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. He is yesterday, He is today, and He is tomorrow. He always is. And all those who are over there always are. They're there. And they're rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. But until we go to heaven, we have to realize that the Lord is at hand for us here, now. His presence is real now. More than anything else, I used to pray all the time, Lord, give me Your power, give me Your power. And I still ask God for His power. But I'll tell you what's a lot better than just having His power. It's His presence. To be in His presence and to have His presence real in your life. You see, it's His presence that is powerful. It's His presence that does change life. It's His presence that does accomplish that which mankind cannot accomplish. And so we see here that Paul is talking about God's presence. And he says, look, the Lord is at hand. Now, what does that mean? He's here right now, and he's near right now to help us. Euodia and Synthe were two women in the Philippian jail. I always get that up. It's probably because one of the young men I led to the Lord years ago when he was 15 years old, the Lord called him to preach, and he was going to the jail with us to preach, and J.B. stood up, and he said, "We're going to be reading from the book of Philippines tonight." And so it was Philippians, and that's always stuck with me. But anyway, now the church at Philippi, these two ladies were at odds with one another, and Paul encouraged them to make things right. Now remember this, worry often comes when we do not make things right with people. We have to face our differences honestly. No two people in this room are in 100% agreement. So how do you know that? Listen, anybody that's been married longer than 15 minutes knows that your wife's not always in agreement with you, nor your husband always in agreement with you. But that doesn't keep you from being husband and wife, does it? You decide that, you know, I love this person, and I'm going to stick it out with them, and we're going to work through these things, and it's going to be all right. And because of that, you have a wonderful marriage relationship. Sometimes you can not be fighting. You just hear each other reasoning for about a half a mile. That one's free. Didn't cost anything. But you know, the truth is, God really does make every one of us different and unique. But that doesn't mean that we have to be ornery with one another. And especially whenever a church comes together and you've got several people who are involved in different ministries, and everybody's ministry is just as important, if not more so, than any other ministry. But this guy has the head of them all. They're all important to him. And Paul recognized that. And here were two women that were arguing and fussing with one another, and they had a split mind. What were they doing? They were tearing the church apart. Listen, folks, here's what happens whenever you have that kind of stuff going on in church. Brother so-and-so, Brother Rogers, and Brother Crowson are at odds with one another. So Brother Crowson tells his wife what's wrong with Brother Rogers. Brother Rogers tells his wife what's wrong with Brother Crowson. Then Brother and Sister Rogers and Brother and Sister Crowson go over here and they tell these folks what's wrong with one another. And they go over here and tell these folks. And next thing you know, you've got a big division in the church. Why is there a division in the church? Because two people decided they're not going to get along with one another. They're not going to make things right with the Lord or with each other. But Matthew 18 deals with that. And if you have a problem with someone else, go to them privately and sit down and try to get it worked out. Boy, I've seen that down through the years of service. Now, I'm going on 44 years. 43 years of serving the Lord, and I've seen times, you know, whenever I've actually watched preachers go around and build their case with church members and go from member to member talking about, you know, well, so-and-so, and they were just as wicked as they could be whenever they did that. And I recognize that now, but I had to grow and understand that. That's why Paul said, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." And so here were these ladies, and the presence of God was being quenched because of their contesting one another, arguing with one another. You know, I don't care who you vote for. I really don't. Because it ain't none of my business. I knew who I voted for, who we voted for before we left Pennsylvania. I know who you ought to vote for. You know, be glad to tell you. You say, well, isn't that political? Well, it doesn't make any difference. I don't have to be politically correct. I'm not a politician. I'm a preacher. I know what we ought to stand for, that which is based on the Bible as opposed to that which is being promoted by the flesh of the world and by those who claim to be Christians who sure don't act like it. Now, understand, I'm not against anybody that votes differently, but Lord of mercy, I'm sure not going to fight with folks about it. That's crazy. It's your business. You have to answer to God just like I do. And it's just that simple. And those are some things that just don't need to come into the house of God. And if people are at outs with one another, they need to sit down and get it worked out. And if you can't get it worked out, then you need to, the Bible says, get two or three witnesses. Now, these are two or three people that you've not told your side of the story, and they've not heard the other person's side of the story, and you go to them, and you both lay out your side of the story, and whatever they decide, they're the arbitrators. Then they get that set in order. They say, okay, you're wrong in this area. You're wrong. It's kind of like counseling with couples. My wife and I were counseling with a couple long distance. They'd contact us about counseling with them, got to counseling with them, and they're going to split up. Sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. That's a sad thing. My late wife and I would counsel with couples, and it'd be sometimes because we always counseled together. I never counseled anybody, you know, opposite sex by myself, and I didn't counsel couples typically by myself. I talked to men by myself, but not to ladies. But we'd be counseling with a couple, and sometimes I'd just go, hold it, time out. Everybody calm down, watch your spirit, settle down. I mean, we've seen some wild stuff. I remember one gal, she was all hot and bothered and fussing, carrying on. Deborah sat beside me in a chair, and the woman said something. A few minutes later, she said something else. Deborah said, "You just lied." She said, "What?" She said, "You just lied. You just told a lie because you said that's so, that's so." And boy, she nailed her to the wall right there. That couple didn't make it either. But anyway, some make it and some don't. That's just the reality of it. And you know, it's sad to say that those things can be worked out, especially in the church. And so Paul was addressing this. He said, look, the presence of God is there to help you, so you too get your difficulty worked out, because you're going to harm the church. You're going to shame the name of Christ. Get it worked out between you. The word moderation in verse number 5 means sweet reasonableness. It's wonderful when Christians can have convictions and yet be easy to get along with. If we keep in mind that the Lord is with us in every circumstance, then it's easy to obey Him and to get along with other people. If we would but rejoice in Him and get our eyes on Him instead of on people, we would have His joy and peace. Now, Paul gave admonition here. Stand fast in the Lord. Be of one mind. Rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is near at hand. This is practicing the presence of God. There's a little book written by a fellow by the name of Brother Andrew, and the title of it is Practicing the Presence of God. You can look it up on the internet and read it. And you know what he came to realize? That he could see God in every situation, in every circumstance, wherever he was at. Oh, listen to me. Are you looking for the Lord? Many years ago, as a young Christian, I was driving down the road listening to Christian radio, and I heard James Dobson talk about how that he and his family would meet every morning and encourage one another to look for God that day. And then whenever they came back at supper time, they would talk about how God showed up in their lives. That's a pretty good way to live. How did the Lord show up today in your life? Well, if you start looking for Him, you'll find Him. He's around. His presence is real. And then also, not only do we see God's presence, verses 1 through 5, but we also see God's peace in verses 6 through 9. Peace with God is a result of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:1. But the peace of God and the presence of the God of peace will come when the believer practices right thinking, right praying, and right living. Worry is tension between the heart and mind. The peace of God will guard our hearts and minds, but we have to meet the conditions that He gives. Well, what is right praying? It's not just praying, it's right praying. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's right praying. The Bible nowhere says that any kind of praying will bring peace to our hearts. And what is right praying? It begins with adoration. And for this is what the word prayer means in Philippians 4:6. This is love, enjoying the presence of God, and honoring Him in worship. You know, I found out that that there's a little word in the Old Testament when the people would say in Psalms in different places, bless the Lord. That literally meant to fall down, to kneel down before Him and worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. David didn't say that in an arrogant way. He said that whenever he was on his face before the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And you know what? We just need to get over this thing of rushing into God's presence and say, Lord, I need some patience and I need it right now. Doesn't work that way. No, we have to come into His presence. The Bible says in Psalm 100, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. When's the last time you just told the Lord you loved Him? Now, I'm not here for anything particular. I just love you. Now, He'll let you talk to Him about what your needs are. He'll discuss that with you. He'll help you with that. But the truth is, we just need to come into His presence and just be there because of who He is. That's adoration. That's worship. That's loving Him. I told the story before, and I'll tell it again here. I don't know if I've ever told it here, about many, many years ago, whenever I was a baby Christian, we went down to camp meeting in Myrtle, Mississippi, and the old song leader, Brother Turner, was a deep voice guy, and boy, he could get folks to singing. And one night, he stood up before the service. He said, I want you to all, about 3,000 people there. He said, I want you all to just cup your hands, look up to heaven and say, I love you. Boy, you ought to hear 3,000 people singing, I love you. We did that 4 or 5 times. I love you because you first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. The presence of God fell on that place like a ton of bricks. Why? Because 3,000 people were saying, I love you, Lord. When you go to your prayer closet, and I hope you do have a place you pray on a consistent basis, and you should, by the way. When you go to the prayer closet, instead of rushing into His presence, begging for peace of mind, you just need to go into His presence telling Him you love Him. Some mornings I'll say, I love you, Father. I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you, Blessed Comforter, my friend, my Holy Spirit. I love you. And you know, I can't hardly pray that without weeping. I can't hardly say that without tears coming into my eyes and having to get out the handkerchief and stuff. Why? Because I do love Him. And here's the amazing thing. He loves me. Ha! And He loves you. I was shared with some folks recently that it wasn't that long ago after I'd moved to Pennsylvania. And Lynn and I were married, and I was in the study one day, and it just really just came on me like never before. God loves me. God really loves me. Wow. Me? Yeah, me. He really loves you. He really does. He cares about us, and He cares about what you're concerned about, what you're worried about. He cares about helping you with that. He is at hand. His presence is real. And He wants you to come to Him in right praying, worshiping Him. Not only do we need to start with adoration, but next comes supplication, which means an earnest, sincere desire of your heart. And true prayer comes from the heart, not from the lips. What a joy it is to present our requests to Him. You can ask God for anything. It doesn't make any difference what it is. Just ask Him. He'll either give it to you or He'll change the way you pray. He might tell you to wait. He might just come right out and say no. He did to Paul. And Paul sought Him. He said, I sought the Lord thrice to remove the thorn in my flesh. And each time God said no, He said, but the last time as I turned to walk away, God said, I won't heal you, but I will give you grace. And Paul said, I will therefore rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Listen, folks, God wants to bless you. And sometimes the way we're praying, it's not something that he can do for us. The whole church that Linda and Gene attended was praying that Gene would be healed. And he wasn't healed. Well, actually, he was. He just wasn't healed in his present body. We had people all over the nation praying for Deborah. And she wasn't healed, but she is now. She's completely healed now. No more cancer, no more chemotherapy, no more any of that stuff, no more suffering, no more pain. Completely, totally healed. That might be the way God answers a prayer for healing for someone. But you can ask him for anything. You have financial need, ask him. You have a job need, pray about it, ask him. I remember whenever I was a baby Christian, I had to work shift work, Reynolds Aluminum Company, and Brother Bird said, I don't want you to quit your job. I think that'd be the wrong thing for you to do. And because I want to be in church all the time. He said, let's just pray about it. So we began to pray. And I was only four men from being laid off from that plant. And got a straight day, Monday through Friday, job. There's all kinds of men that would have liked to have that job, but for some reason, God saw fit that I got it. I know why, because we prayed. We asked him. And I was able to serve the Lord and keep the job and go on and grow and do what the Lord wanted me to do. Then I noticed the third thing about this. Finally, there's appreciation or thanksgiving. It takes faith to thank him for uncomfortable circumstances or for requests that he hasn't granted yet. You see, he loves to hear us pray. He loves to hear us talk to him and communicate with him. And he wants to bless us, he really does, more than we're willing to believe him for. Now, that's exactly what Daniel did after the writing was signed and after the decree was made that nobody could make a supplication to anyone or anything except to the Persian emperor. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 6 that he went back to his room. He opened the doors before Jerusalem as he did every day, three times a day, and he prayed. And he wound up in the lion's den. The king was in the palace. He couldn't sleep. Daniel was in the lion's den fluffing up the manes of Leo and his compadres. The princes that accused him falsely and got him thrown into the lion's den, they were giving gifts to one another, having a big party, let alone today. No, there's going to be lion food in the morning. Why? Because Daniel was a man of prayer. That's why. And there's also right thinking. Philippians 4:8 talks about that, and we read the verse. You see, peace involves the mind. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Thoughts are powerful. They really are. That's why the Proverbs writer would write and say in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What we think about determines how we feel. How we feel determines how we act. My thoughts control my emotions, and my emotions control my actions. You can put it in an acrostic outline, T-E-A-T. She had tea for breakfast this morning. Well, along with the rest of the food, but T-E-A. T, what I think about. E affects my emotions, and my emotions affect my actions. What I think about determines how I feel determines how I act. That's why Paul said, think on these things. And he gave us a list, and if you go to Psalm 19, and you look at verses number 7 through 9, you'll find that everything that Paul talks about in Philippians 4:8 are correlated with Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9. You'll find all those things match up. It blends together. Line upon line, precept upon precept. That's why the psalmist would write in Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Right thinking. What are you thinking about? What are you allowing to come in through your eye gate and your ear gate that controls your thinking? You know, sometimes I just have to turn off Fox News. Sometimes I just have to ignore all of the, you know, all of the stuff. If you listen to that stuff all the time, it won't be very long before you'll be pulling your hair out or somebody else's hair out. You just have to, sometimes you just have to say, stop this merry-go-round of craziness and let me think the way God wants me to think. Then also there's right living will be done. Right living. That's what verse number 9 tells us. He said, things you've both seen and heard in me, do. So the things I've talked about requires action, requires decision, requires us to do something. And if there's something in my life that I dare not pray about, then I will never have peace. Stop, think about that. If there's something going on in my life or something that's coming down the pike in my life that I'm not willing to pray about, I'm not going to have any peace. It's going to rob me of peace. I need to pray about everything, and so do you. But right living brings peace. In Isaiah 32, verse 17, you need not turn there. I'll read the verse to you. The Bible says the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Do you want to have peace? You want to have assurance? You want to have that sort of thing? Then just have a right life. Right living brings peace. It's not enough for us to use the Bible as a basis of praying and claiming its promises. We also have to allow the Bible to be the basis for our living, obeying its precepts. And wrong praying, wrong living, and wrong thinking produce war instead of peace. Well, what's the product of right living, right thinking, right praying? God's power in your circumstances. Paul said, I've learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And God's provision for every need that you have. And that's what the rest of the verses in the chapter talk about. How God provided grace for him to be content in whatever circumstances he was in. He wasn't talking about satisfaction. Satisfaction means you don't want everything else. Contentment means, Lord, I'm okay with what you're doing in my life right now, but I want to see you do this. I'm asking you to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. Contentment is saying, I'm all right where we're at, but this is not where I want to stay. I want to move on. I want to see you do this, that, or the other. I want to see this need met. I want to see this blessing come. I want to be used, Lord. Now, that's all I care about is just being used. How he wants to use me is entirely up to him. I made a commitment to the Lord when I was a baby Christian. I knelt beside my bed in my apartment. I was still a single man. And I said, Lord, if I ever go back to the old way of life, kill me. He said, okay. Then I made another commitment at an old-fashioned altar. I knelt there, and I'd knelt there many times and said, I surrender myself to you. And I meant that, but it took a while for me to work through everything. Then one day, one Sunday morning, at the altar at Westside Baptist Church, I said, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go and do anything you want me to do as long as you'll use me. And by the way, I'd already surrendered to preach. So I wasn't surrendering to preach. This was just simple prayer. And the Lord said, okay. And so for all these years, he's been faithful to use me. He really has. And I've not always made the best choices. I've not always made the right choices. But he's still working on me. I'm still on the journey. I still have a race to run. And so as he works on me, and he works in me, then he's able to work through me. Are you willing to let him do the same with you? It'll take these things that we talked about tonight to realize he's here at hand to help you. That yes, you need to pray right. And you need to think right. And then you need to do right. In his power, in his might. And he will bless you with peace that passes understanding, with joy that the Bible talks about in this passage. And he will meet every need that you will ever have in your life. He really will, because that's who he is. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the Word of God and for the promises of God and for, Lord, the direction from your Word. Oh, I pray that we might be of the same mind with you, that our hearts might be attuned with you, that your peace would rule in our lives and in our hearts like you told us it could there in Colossians chapter 3. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, the which also you are called in one body and be you thankful. Oh, Lord, help us to be that kind of Christian, working our lives. And I pray that you bless the invitation time as the pastor comes and takes charge. Pastor.